Matthew chapter 4, verses 12-23. Listen now for the word of God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's story is a familiar story. Jesus is in Capernaum, which was a community about the size of Versailles, right next to the Sea of Galilee. He calls two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, to leave what they are doing and follow him. The gospel tells us that the brothers are fishermen. Peter and Andrew are casting nets, and a little farther down the shore, James and John are mending their nets. Both sets of brothers are in the midst of the never-ending cycle of their vocation, casting their nets, pulling them in, untangling the fish, preparing them for sale or trade, and then mending the nets, washing them, drying them, folding them, and getting them ready to go out again for the next day's work, work that will sustain them, their families, and their communities. Thinking about fishing as a process gives us a different perspective on what Jesus is calling his disciples to do when he invites them and us to fish for people. If we apply this metaphor of fishing to sharing the good news of the gospel, it becomes much more complex than simply telling others of God and inviting them to come to church. Churches often talk about fishing for people in terms of living out their love in both word and actions, and those things are absolutely essential. We need to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. And as we talk about those things frequently, we don't often talk about the part where we need to mend our nets so that we can continue to fish. The Greek word that Matthew uses for mending nets in this text is the same word that Paul uses in his appeal for unity to the church in Corinth. And schisma, the word that Paul uses for divisions in the church, is the same word that's used to describe a rip in fabric or in fishing nets. It seems that division and the need for reconciliation has been around for a very, very long time. The community of Corinth adhered to the divisions practiced in many of their communities at that time. Status and rights were determined by who you knew, by your wealth, by your citizenship, by your race, by whether or not you were a member of a trade association, whether you were free or slave, your gender, among a variety of other things. Who you were associated with determined everything. And that culture had spilled over into the church, and instead of building relationships, factions were claiming authority based on their status and their association with church leaders. Instead of focusing on God's reconciling work in the world, there were conflicts about the right way to do things. Paul isn't asking the Corinthians to be identical. Instead, he's asking them to recognize their common calling, to stop worrying about status, and to work together to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul acknowledges that ignoring the pervasive patterns of hierarchy of the world seems foolish to them. Just as salvation through death and resurrection and crucifixion seemed foolish to the communities who had not heard or claimed the good news. But turning away from things that create inequality are completely necessary for the reconciliation of the world to God's kingdom. Does this sound familiar? Divisive rhetoric is filling our country, our homes, our schools, and even many of our churches. Sources of knowledge, truth, and authority are debated. And claiming authority by various means rather than engaging in civil discourse is becoming the norm. People on every side of the issue are being called names. They're belittled, they're dehumanized, and as a result, fear and distrust are becoming rampant. And I would submit that much of this distrust has to do with how we are choosing to engage one another. As disciples, part of the work that we are called to do is God's reconciling work in our world. This work includes mending our relationships when they become torn, and to work towards restoring the rifts that happen in the very fabric of our society. Theologian Karl Barth reminds us that as Christians, we engage the world around us, but it is important that we do so through these words, with the Bible, with the scripture, as our source of knowledge and authority. And during this time that gaslighting and false news and divisive rhetoric relentlessly fills our media, our social media, and it even times our families, we need to do more than just hold our Bible, to hold these faith stories in our hands. We need to remember them. We need to tell them. We need to interpret our world through them and remember that our hope lies with God. Claiming our call as disciples and holding on to the promises of God's faithfulness, healing, and hope. I invite all of us to engage in the difficult reflection about how we reach across the aisle to others who believe differently than we, how we recognize the values that we hold in common, how we listen to people with different experiences, and consider how we begin the very difficult work of mending rifts that include religious, racial, economic, gender, social, and other divides within our society. It's nothing new. Paul was encouraging the church at Corinth to do the same. And it's when we do these things, it's then that we make progress toward solutions that honor all of humanity and all of creation. Repairing the fabric of our community starts by listening. Listening to people who may be experiencing the world differently than we do. And as we listen, we must resist the temptation to offer excuses or perspectives that minimize their experience. An African-American seminary friend of mine is the mother of triplets. And needless to say, her life is busy these days. She shared a conversation with me that she recently had with her husband. She is at times afraid for him and for her new young son. She shared her husband's response when she asked him if he was afraid to be a black man. Now, I can share his response, but it's not nearly as eloquent as his reply. But his answer was mostly no. He recognizes that his awareness of discrimination has engendered a caution that influences his choices. And his lack of fear is largely due to the many choices that he makes on a daily basis. He is careful not to feed stereotypes with his choice of clothing and the car he drives and the vocabulary he uses. He avoids areas known for racial conflict and is pursuing a law degree to address disparities in criminal justice and rates of incarceration rather than some of his other dreams. They chose an easily pronounced name for their son rather than naming him after a favorite uncle to decrease the likelihood that it will negatively affect interest rates when he applies for loans or his ability to get job interviews in the future. No, he says, he's not afraid, but he is influenced by the rifts in the fabric of our society. His story couldn't help me stop and think. My family benefits from white privilege. It would have never occurred to me not to name my son after his father and his uncle, because of what that name might mean for him. It never occurs to me to worry about what my husband wears to work or out in public because someone might judge him. I urge you, build a relationship with someone of another race and look and listen for ways to be a part of building unity and mending our society. And I see a few smiles out there. Every once in a while, Jeff and I will have a conversation about what he wears out. But he's good with that.
Thanks for being good for you.
Like the church in Corinth, we have to listen to those in our own community. And this week, even since I wrote and reflected the bulk of this sermon, new things happen. And rather than talking about my friend who struggles with health care, I think of my friends who've come to this country as refugees. Not one of them came chasing the American dream, to be quite frank. They were fleeing. They were fleeing violence. They were fleeing war. They were fleeing starvation. And don't get me wrong, they were thankful to be able to cross the oceans and come to this land where they did feel hope and continue to feel welcomed and to continue to believe in the possibility of the American dream. They came to this country seeking survival, and not one of them desires evil or to cause destruction. I would invite you to find someone with a story that you can listen to, but often their stories are so dramatic that the stories of what they left can be re-traumatizing. So if you have the opportunity and build that close of a relationship, then yes, indeed, listen. But short of that, listen to the stories of their community. Find out what's happening in the countries that they are fleeing from. Listen to what is breaking their hearts and their lives in such a way that they feel compelled to leave everything that they know. We too can work towards mending the fabric, not only of our country, but of the world. Find someone. Listen. It surrounds us every day. Recently, I stumbled into a conversation that made me aware that I'm often also insensitive to the economic divides between me and my coworkers. One day recently, I was lamenting the educational services that one of my children are receiving and wondered if we would need to consider the possibility of a private school in order to meet his needs. While expressing thanksgiving that Jeff and I both have good jobs that make private schools a possibility, I wondered out loud what we might have to do to make that a reality. My coworker graciously responded that she has lots of experience stretching her budget. You see, she's a single mom of two. And I imagine raising two active boys on her salary must be difficult. And as the conversation progressed and I continued to listen, she shared far more than budgeting tips. She shared the embarrassment of having to put groceries back towards the end of the month because her debit card was declined. And instead, finding time in that busy schedule to stop by the food bank the next day. She shared the awkwardness of not being able to go out for fast food after Taekwondo with her children's friends, and the assumption that everyone makes that she makes good money because she works as a professional at the hospital. And she shared her outrage, her frustration at the large salaries made by executives in almost every industry compared to the average worker. And I needed to hear that. I needed to hear the challenge of her day-to-day existence and witness the impact that the significant economic disparity has in our world. As we hear these stories and other stories that are even more divisive, when we hear people called snowflakes or dehumanized for their color, race, religion, gender, or who God has created them to be, we are tempted to fall into despair. It's easy to throw up our hands and wonder, how can we stop this hatred? How can we change our public discourse? What difference can we make? But Isaiah reminds us that we have been called to witness to the light, but we ourselves are not the light. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who have lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Jesus calls ordinary people in the midst of ordinary lives to do ordinary things, and through them, God did and continues to do the extraordinary. We are called to witness to that. We are called to witness to God as the light to all people. And if we are to follow Jesus, then we join in his ministry of proclaiming the good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, and setting the oppressed free. And through God's reconciling power, we can go out to the world too. We can be a part of repairing that brokenness one person at a time. We can share the good news that no matter who we are or what our circumstances are, God is there with us. God is in the midst of everything that's happening. God loves us, God forgives us, and God invites us to be a valued part of God's kingdom. One writer summed up this idea beautifully by saying, as Christians, we are woven together in a fabric that consists of colors and patterns that are beautiful and share the story of our common history. However, we are not a tapestry that hangs on the walls of our churches. We instead are like fishermen's nets. We're a functional, flexible fabric that, when well cared for and put to right use, offer life-giving sustenance to our world. Amen.